And the rest of us, we can turn in our Bibles. Book of Leviticus. We're going to go back over to Leviticus chapter 23. So we have discussed, obviously, several of these feasts and some of their relation, obviously, to each other. And tonight we're going to see one that is another concurrent feast with one that we just talked about. So we see that many of these feasts kind of are overlapping each other. We talked about how Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread kind of were considered one and the same. And you find a lot of that back over there in the New Testament when the disciples begin to prepare for the Passover feast in the upper room, and they've got all that stuff going on with that last night that they are there with Christ. And we find that that was the Passover feast, and the next day it was going to be moving into the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was considered a Sabbath on that first day, that holy convocation. And they couldn't leave the bodies up there, and they couldn't do any work. So that is why he was killed on the Passover. And that is why he is obviously very much connected with that Passover. We talked about that Feast of Unleavened Bread, and again, it being related to a lack of sin that is portrayed in Christ as our sacrifice. And tonight we're going to look at the Feast of First Fruits, which is very clearly related exactly to Jesus Christ again. And we find this over and over and over again. Keep your place there in Leviticus chapter 23, and I want you to go over to the book of Romans. And this is just something that you can take a little bit of time to give God some glory and some praise. If you are ever concerned about what your prayer life is like, and what is going on in your life as far as giving blessing or giving a praise to God for the blessings that you have, I'm just going to give you a little bit of a hint about something you can do in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, we find here that in a discussion about the nation of Israel, it says in verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they be ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." And what we find is that throughout these things that that Paul talks about is this hardness of heart that Israel has had that has created a blindness. And it's a blindness to things of God's Word. And when you have this opportunity to think about the things that we're talking about and thinking about how that all relates to Jesus Christ, and how you can look at that and see that perfect typology and how it just fits, it just fits. You can't argue it. And you realize that the Jew has a hard time seeing that, and these are their feasts. These are ones that they do. We don't observe these. They do. I mean, and they go through great lengths to prepare for these. This is a cornerstone. And I use that term specifically, a cornerstone of what they believe. But what we find is it is talking about the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. It is talking about who he is and what he has done, and they don't see that connection. They can't make that connection, and especially when we start getting into the spring feast, it becomes very, very, very apparent of what was going on with Jesus Christ. And it was not just happenstance that he was crucified on the Passover. It wasn't happenstance that the next day was going to be the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it's not happenstance that shortly after that, you've got another feast that relates to something about Christ. And then right after that, you've got another feast that goes back. So you've got these four feasts, three that are in the spring and one that's kind of in the summer period, all right there that are all interconnected. You cannot separate them. But they can't see anything about that. And here we are looking at those things, and we find over there, because they are so concerned about their own righteousness and not what God has done, they can't see these beautiful things that we find in Scripture. And it's disheartening for them. It's sad for them. And we realize that that's exactly what these things of pride and, if you will, self-elevation become. It just becomes such a stumbling block. They can't even begin to see. And it makes perfect sense why Jesus Christ called the Pharisees the blind leading the blind. Because they can't see these things. And here they are to us as Gentiles, and we look at it and we go, well, that makes sense. That lines up. That's a perfect picture of what Christ has done. But they can't see those things. So it's just something to think about as we go through these. But let's go ahead and pray. We'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the time. Thank you again, Lord, for what you do teach us from your word. And I just pray that this evening, Lord, that we would do our diligence, that we would look at these things with a heart, Lord, that is yielded to you, that is humble, and is desirous to learn and to see some of these connections. And Lord, even if it is something that we know before, that it would be something that is a reminder and a remembrance, Lord, that gives us a comfort in our hearts about what you have done for us. And Lord, I just pray you'd be with me, speak through me this evening, Lord, that all of this will be for your glory and praise. And I ask and pray this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. In Leviticus chapter 23, and in verse 9, we pick up after talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover. In verse 9, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye have come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And ye shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted of you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day, when ye wave the sheaf, a he lamb without blemish of the first year, for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering, therefore, shall be 2/10 deal of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of a hin. And he shall eat ye shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings." So let's go ahead and kind of stop there, and we'll start picking through some of these principles that we find here. And obviously, the title of what we call the Feast of the First Fruits is very evident about what we find. We find that here, the first thing that they're to do when they come into that land and they are bringing a sheaf, it is a sheaf of the first fruits. It's not the second harvest. It's not they get to go in there and get the good stuff for themselves. It is the first fruit. Now, we see a lot of principles that we do with things today. You know, when we talk about things of, offerings and givings in the church, people will often refer to it as, you need to take that as a first fruit. You put that in first before you do anything else. And those are some principles that we see that people talk about in regards to giving. But we also find that this is more than just something that is a physical. This is, again, a spiritual connection. And it's not just what we have that we get as income. It's not just that increase of what is in our bank account. What really needs to happen is a first fruit in all of our life. And we'll summarize that at the end of this lesson. But it has to be that mindset of God being first in everything. And here they are coming into the land, and before they get to even partake of it, before they even get to eat of it, the first thing they got to do is they got to give it to the Lord. And they bring a sheaf. And they bring it to the Lord, and obviously there's a lamb that we see being offered here that has a great picture. We see the meal offering and the drink offering as well, and we'll discuss those in just a moment. But all of this is pointing to God being first. God being first. And we're going to get into this even a little bit more, because when we start talking about first fruits, you have to keep in mind that is the primary word we're talking about. First. First. And I don't think we need to get a definition of the word first. I mean, we understand that that is the number one. That is what comes before everything. That is what is there at the at the very head of everything. I mean, when you talk about things of racing, everybody is racing to cross the finish line first. That's a principle of racing. I don't think people quite understand that sometimes when you see some of the people that go out there and try to do the whole, well, everybody gave their best effort type thing and everybody gets a prize. It's a matter of, we recognize when things come first. We recognize the importance of that. We have to recognize the importance of that. Because if everything is on an equal playing level when it comes to God, then God is not our God. Then we have got some pluralistic idol worship just as bad as Hindus have. God is not on the same plane. God has to be first. It should be what is first in your life during the day. It should be what is what you're first thinking about. There's a lot of things that go into that that sometimes we don't realize exactly how secondary God becomes in our life. And this first fruit feast is to remind the nation of Israel, God is first. I mean, think about it. Over in Exodus chapter 20, what is the first commandment that shows up? There's no other God. I mean, you know, it's very clear. The first commandment is God's first. I mean, we grasp that concept, and that becomes very evident as we go through and take a look at what we see here further. And again, this is something that we see that in verse 9, that this is the Lord talking. This is the Lord telling Moses, and Moses is telling Aaron, who's Aaron is telling the people. That's how that chain of command worked. But what we find is that this, again, is ordained of God. This is not a man-made feast. The Jewish religion has a lot of man-made feasts. There's a lot of things that they add to it. And we talked about that in the form of Pharisaicalism, which just boils down to a form of humanism. Elevation of them and themselves and what they think their position is. So obviously we see that this is something that is God-ordained, but I want you to notice that this was something that was given to them that they did not do until they actually received the promise. That promise had to be received first, and that is that promised land when they came into it. Why? Because they weren't growing crops when they were out there. They weren't taking time to grow crops in those 40 years. No, what were they fed with? They were fed with manna and quail, and they grew and they grumbled and they moaned and complained about that the whole way. You know, I dare say that many times that is kind of mankind's modus operandi. You can get a free meal and they'll complain about it. A lot of times that's what people do. It's free. I mean, and furthermore, it was from God. And that's a lot of times how people view things. So this, again, this feast is being ordained of God, is to bring God back into their memory, to bring God back at the forefront, dare I say, the first in their thought processes. You go back over there and you start seeing what God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 about the whole idea of you're bringing your thoughts into captivity. When you bring your thoughts into captivity, it needs to go through God first, because you're bringing it into, as it says, obedience to Christ. So the first thing you ask is this a violation of God's standards? And what I'm thinking about right now, is it a violation of God's standards? If it's a violation of God's word, that thing needs to go in a cell and be locked away. Let's not deal with that. We've got to put that away. Now, again, I don't want to do this whole avoidance type thing, because what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to have a biblical thought and realize what is a sinful thought and put that out of our mind. And we need to put that off and put on Christ, as Paul frequently says. That's the idea. That's the concept of what we find. But again, it's God first in that regard. Obviously, in the architectural, agricultural, there we go, context, what we find is that this is, at the beginning part of that barley harvest. And it's, again, recognizing that what God has given them, that land, belongs to God, even though he has given it to them. And what is produced of that land belongs to God, even though he has given it to them. You know, that is one of the most important principles, I think, that we can understand from this. It's all God's anyways. It's all God's anyways. When I was younger, and this didn't happen over there in Idaho, because it wasn't a big thing back then in Idaho. But when we came over here to the Portland, Oregon area, we stumbled across something called the Oregon Lottery. And I remember my first job that I went in, and there was this green little machine that was right there by the customer service / information booth at Payless Drugstores on Shattuck Road. And as I'm getting trained, I'm like, what is that thing? And they said, that is the lotto machine. I'm like, what are we doing with that? And they're like, well, first and foremost, because I started when I was 17, they're like, you can't touch it. But when you hit 18, we'll teach you about it. And when I hit 18, they did teach me about it. And I'm like, well, I'm in pharmacy. But then, you know, of course, we had to have scratchets over in the pharmacy. So when you pick up your Adderall, you got to get your, scratchet, because, got to scratch it off real quick. Some of you probably didn't get that joke, but you might get it later. But anyways, it was the whole lottery thing, and it was kind of foreign to us, and we're like, "What is this?" And I remember hearing in some of the churches people talking about praying about winning the lotto, and it was back when it was like, if it was $1 million, that was a lot of money. Like, nowadays, it's like, we're looking at like getting close to the 2 billion mark on these lottos. And still, you know what's going to happen? They're still going to blow it, and they're still going to be penniless in the end. I mean, that's what happens. Almost every single one of them. But the end result is, people were talking about praying about winning the lotto as if that was going to be some quick fix. And they're like, well, if I win the lotto, I will give half to the Lord. He doesn't need your lotto winnings. He's never needed your lotto winnings. And as a matter of fact, I don't think he wants your lotto winnings, because he already takes care of how he's going to take care of those that love him. End of story. I mean, we don't need that, because it's all God's to begin with. Well, you're going to give him half of what he already has? That doesn't make any sense. But again, what it is it, the purpose behind it is the recognition of what you have been given. And whether you're talking about whatever it is in your life, whether it is your finances, or whether it is your actual time that you have during the day, or whatever it may be that you're giving to the Lord, it's always supposed to be God first in everything. And sometimes we get so narrow-minded on those things that we can't think of the bigger picture. We get so narrow-minded to think, okay, well, I got 24 hours a day. That means that 2.4 of it belongs to the Lord. Have you seen this new stuff that's coming out now? Everybody is rounding up and rounding down because the penny's going away. If you go to McDonald's, they don't accept pennies anymore. So you get a choice of rounding up or rounding down based off of, you know, how it ends. They're actually, to be honest with you, it's kind of good because it actually puts what they're supposed to have learned in school to practice about rounding. But people don't understand that quite yet. But anyways, people are all upset about it and things of that nature, rounding up and rounding down with these pennies. And there's talking about, well, you know, we're just giving away money and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I say all that to say this, let's not get so focused on the Pharisaical tithes of mint and aniseeds and things of that nature. Let's focus on just giving what we have. And if that means you give all, that means you give all. And that's, I mean, I know that that's not always something that is preached in a lot of pulpits, but look, the Lord is already asking for your all. And the first thing that He wants is not your finances. He wants your heart. That's what His focus is on. And we covered that on Sunday. That's what He wants. He wants that heart. And you can give all the money to that exact dollar, that exact penny, and you can even round up on that penny, and I guarantee you it will mean nothing if your heart is not given to God. That's what God wants, because that's what drives the intent. And this is what this feast is all about. But let's take a look a little bit further as we go into this. We've got over there in verse 10 of Leviticus chapter 23, we've got that first sheaf, that omer that is there, that they're talking about, where it says, "Then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest." So this is, again, every single person, every single family is going out there, and whatever they have of that, basically the farm that they're working, they're to bring that to the priest. That was to be given to him. And how they did with that, you go back over there and you find out what they did with all of those things. And a lot of it went to the Levites, the priests, and those that were the widows and the fatherless and the strangers that needed help. And that's how they operated things. You know, it would be really interesting to see how the United States of America did off, you know, did that way. But I will tell you, it'll wind up exactly the same way that Israel wound up, where they abandoned the widows and the fatherless because they were too selfish and they never gave to anything. So the Levites and the priests were starving, and they didn't care about anyone else except themselves. And God condemned them of that. But what we find here is that this is supposed to be what they're doing, and they're giving that first part, and that is supposed to be the best part. It's that first part that is given before anything else is done. They cut that sheaf down and they bring that over before they, you know, before they're going about doing anything else. Before they start preparing food, before they start putting it in the granaries, before they start grinding it in the mills, before they make any preparation. And He makes it very clear, before you start doing anything preparing these things, you need to make sure what you're doing is for the Lord first. And there's a lot to be said about that. When we talk about work, when we talk about what it is we do and how we serve, it should be God first in all of that. Many times in this day and age, we see people that are more concerned about serving themselves and not serving others and not serving God. And the way that we serve God is by serving those that He loves. We do it in the church. We do it with brothers and sisters in Christ in other ways. There's multiple areas, multiple ways to serve, but God says, look, that needs to be the first thought. God should not be the second thought in that. God should be the first thought. And this is the whole idea behind that and getting into that. When you take a look at verse 11 here, we're seeing that it is waived on the morrow. Now, I want you to turn to a couple of places, and the first place we're going to turn to is, let's take a look at verse 11 here. It says, "And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord," that's the priest, "to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." So what day of the week is the morrow after the Sabbath? Well, when we start talking about their Sabbath as they were referring to here, this is not a, again, you, this is why you have to study to show yourself approved. This Sabbath is the Sabbath that they would typically have at the end of the week. That would be their Friday, Saturday type thing. So what's the next day? Sunday. Keep that thought in mind. Go over to the book of Acts. Go over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. There's a lot of people running around talking about the seventh day. I think they missed the point when they start talking about seventh day. There's a group of people out there calling themselves Seventh-day Baptists, and they think that we're being heretical by worshiping on Sunday. Well, if you follow this thought through with this feast, you'll find there's a reason why we do what we do on Sunday. So in Acts chapter 20, and I want you to see here in verse 7, it says here, and upon the first day of the week, that would be Sunday, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And what we find here is a very important principle that they started to meet on that day. And there was a reason that they met on that day. This is what we start seeing as a principle that is being established. And again, look, if you worship on Saturday, you're not in sin, okay? I'm just going to be clear. But make sure you don't take and make somebody else's, you know, your opinion or your belief about that specific thing a sin for someone else. Right. Don't become a stumbling block to them. You know, the Lord talks about that in regards to holy days. So be careful about that, how you go do those things. But there's a reason why we do what we do. If you've ever asked why, this is why. I want you to go over to 1 Corinthians. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. And let's go with chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And again, this is just to reestablish that thought that I just mentioned. And it says in verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So what we find that this is something that the Lord is kind of, with Paul, is he's saying this is something you need to do. Now, it's interesting to note that this is something that relates very closely to what we just saw over there with the first fruits. That there's this, hey, it's the first day of the week, that first means something, and that's when, okay, if you're going to be giving something, that's when you go ahead and bring it on that first day. And there's a reason why. And again, this matches very similar to what we find over there, okay? So let's go ahead and take a look at another passage here, and before we get there, let's actually go over to back to Leviticus. I want to make sure I'm staying with my plan. Stick with the plan. It's a good plan, right? I just wanted to put that in the forefront of your mind as we think about this, okay? And what we find over there is we find that there's obviously the lamb that is without blemish in verse 12. It's that he lamb without blemish of the first year. Notice it's of the first year. We find that word first again. This is, like I said, it's a reoccurring theme with this. Now, I know in other places it mentions lambs of the first year, but again, this is the main theme of this feast, is first. And we find again that obviously is going to make a clear connection with Jesus Christ being the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And we see that he is without blemish, which is what we find over there with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, without sin and without iniquity. And what we find with that in verse 13 is the meat offering, where it says 2/10 deal of fine flour mingled with oil. Now, this is interesting. And I would love to get into this a little bit more, but then we start getting into some of the sacrifices, and that might come at a later time. But I want you to kind of understand why we're talking about fine flour and oil. Because it involves several things about Jesus Christ. And the fine flour is kind of a representation we find in Scripture of purity. It's ground fine, it is pure, there is no bran that is in it, there's nothing. It has been sifted so many times that the only thing that's coming out of it is flour, the finest of the flour. And we find that it's mixed with oil, it's mingled with oil. Well, if you start studying the Word of God, you begin to make that connection that oil often relates to the Holy Spirit. And we find that that's obviously very clear with Christ's ministry and what he has done. There's obviously the purity that's there. There's obviously the without spot, without blemish that is there, that lamb, when we see the Holy Spirit also being involved in this. And this becomes important because when we start moving to the next feast, that Feast of Weeks that shows up, by the way, guess how many days it is from when this one starts? 50 days. 50 days. Have you ever wondered what the word Pentecost means? That's Latin. That's why I tell you, it's beneficial. If you want to get a grasp of the English language or even Spanish languages, French, almost any other language that doesn't use any type of characters like the Asian languages or even some of the Slavic, you're going to want to study Latin. Latin will open up a world of understanding to you. I mean, that's all that we talk about in the legal terms. I mean, they start talking about things, not that we talk about this in our, you know, but we talk about habeas corpus and things like that in the legal world, and people are like, what does that mean? No, it's Latin. It's Latin. But what we find is that this is related directly to that, because that's the second feast that involves the next harvest. And I want you to keep that in mind. So what we're looking at here is we're seeing that the Lord is starting to piece these things together, showing them. And then obviously we have the drink offering that is in verse 12 that talks about the wine that is here. And again, one of the key things that I always like to point out about wine is when you find wine, the right kind of wine, okay? Let's just clarify. We're not talking about alcoholic stuff, because God talks about what that is and says no. But what we find is that that wine, which is essentially the juice of a fruit that has come from a vine, and what you have with that specifically of grapes, is you are to give that to the Lord, give it to the priest, and that is what they have, but it represents joy. You find that wine in Scripture represents joy. Why is it that Jesus Christ showed up and his very first miracle was showing how the nation of Israel was a bunch of empty water pots that had nothing in them until the water of the word, if you will, was poured in, and then wine came out? That first miracle is so important for understanding what God is doing with the nation of Israel and with the world, because he is the joy to the world. And that joy and fellowship that is represented with wine that we find in Scripture is one of the most important things here. And we find that that is right here in this feast that is taking place on Sunday after the Sabbath. Now, again, that's all very important as we kind of continue to go through this. Now, again, what we have to make sure is that there's that they had this understanding. They weren't supposed to, in verse 14, they weren't to eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears unto the selfsame day that they had brought offering unto the Lord your God. And again, it goes back to that the Lord is supposed to have that at the first. And again, we find that this is, again, another statute that he says is supposed to be done in your generations in all your dwellings. Now, I want to point this out, that many of these feasts and things that or they were doing were required of everyone that was there in Israel. Whether you were born a Jew or whether you were proselytized in, like, say, oh, I don't know, how about Rahab? Or even Ruth. I mean, you find that there's some individuals that aren't Jews in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And that's there for a reason. It's there for a reason. But what we find is we find a very, very beautiful picture here that these things were supposed to be done by everyone in the land. Everyone that was living in the land had to abide by these. Everyone that was coming in and those that were there as well. And he says very clearly, he says, this is supposed to be done throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Every year this was to be done and not ignored. And again, the reason we see that repetition is this, is because we often forget how good God has truly been to us. And when you are going through the process of harvesting something, and you are getting all of that stuff, even though you think you have put in all that work and everything to it, it's the Lord that is doing it. It's the Lord that is bringing that. It's the Lord that is causing that growth. That is something that has to be understood and realized that we find here. And again, this is again to teach, God gets his portion first. God gets his portion first. And again, what this communicates to Israel and what it communicates to us is the principle of divine priority. Divine priority. And I can't even begin to emphasize that when we're talking about first throughout all of this. You know, a lot of times why we have problems in this life is because our priorities are messed up. As I said, one of the questions that was asked of me recently in this interview that I'm having about possibly a new job under the CVS umbrella, they were asking questions about how do you handle priorities? Because the job is going to be priority based, and I'm like, that's all I do all day long. You know, it's, today somebody had a priority, came in, and it was an important thing. Thankfully, they only needed one page of one document. And I'm like, I can do that. That's easy. And it was like, but they needed it within 40 minutes. And of course, everybody just goes, really? Talk about poor planning, but, you know, whatever. And you know, we like, okay, we'll just set that aside for a moment. We'll deal with that maybe later if we actually want to have that conversation. But it was a priority. That meant that everything else that was being worked on had to kind of get pushed and paused for a moment, and it was back to God. Or excuse me, back to that, not God, but back to that request. But that's the way it's supposed to be in our life, right? It should always be that God gets priority first. God gets priority first. I heard a great sermon not too long ago where this pastor was talking about how he had his plan for the day, and he had to go get a haircut and everything of that nature. He went and got called this one gal up and said, "Hey, can I come a little bit early to the shop and get a haircut?" And she's like, "Yes." And she happened to be in his church and was attending with her and her husband and all of these things, and she gets in there and she does what sometimes the hairstylists do. They have a tendency to kind of, instead of cut the hair, they want to talk a little bit. And it was messing up his schedule. And he started to get a little irritated about all of it. And then the Lord just got a hold of his heart and said, "Really?" Because she started weeping. Because she was so thankful that they had found a church that was welcoming and loved them and was teaching the Bible. And she's just like, "I just love it." And he's like, oh, you know, just devastated by this. But what was her priority was not just to have a conversation about herself, but a conversation about what God had done. And he realized, I need to make sure God comes first before my schedule, before what I have planned in the day. That's a big thing. That's a big thing. And then, of course, he made a joke because she was this Korean lady, and she, this is, careful, this is what Koreans do. she walks up to him, and she pries open his hand and stuffs a $100 bill in it and says, that's yours. And he's like, no. And he's like, no, I'm supposed to pay you for the hair. And she's like, no, you take it. You know, she was like adamant. He's like, okay. He said, so he quickly scheduled more haircuts because she kept doing that. No, he's just kidding. But the idea is that it's God that comes first. We get so frustrated about our own plans that we lose sight of what God is doing. And this is what this is about, is how God does these things. And what we find with this is, again, I want you to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we were talking about firsts. There's something that is very important about Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll take a look at two verses here. And we'll get to one in just a moment, but I'll read them both now for the sake of time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20, I want you to see this. It says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He was the first fruit of the resurrection. The first fruit. You take a look at verse 23, it says, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. It's Christ first. Here he is, the first fruit of, you know, the first of the resurrection. Because all of those individuals were not resurrected yet. They had not ascended. They were still in paradise, Abraham's bosom. And they were finally pulled out of there. And then some of them were walking around. I mean, that was totally wild. And then they all ascended, but Christ is that first of them all that did that. He is the first fruit. Now, what day of the week did Jesus Christ resurrect? Go over to Matthew chapter 28 in case you didn't know. Matthew chapter 28. There's a bit of a parallel over there in Mark chapter 16 with this. Talks about it over in the book of Acts. But in Matthew chapter 28, it says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And we know the passage, we know the account of what is given, that the Lord appeared to these women first before anyone else, but what day of the week was it? It was the first day of the week, which is Sunday. Why do you think Paul was saying, let's meet on Sunday? Because it represented the first fruits. It represented God being first. You know, we have a twisted way of thinking about that, don't we? Think about this for a second. When you think about the weekend, what's the first day of the weekend? Saturday, right? And what's the end of the weekend? Sunday. And everybody gets bummed about Sunday because you got to go to work on Monday, right? We got to change the way we think about those things. Sunday is the first day of the week because we want to make sure that that's the first priority of what we do for our week. Yeah. I mean, he rose on, and again, I want you to understand, he was crucified Passover. We have the Feast of Unleavened Bread that's continuing. And in the mix of this is stuffed his other first fruit feast. So that we've got some overlap of feasts. But right there, what do we have on that first day of the week after the Sabbath? Jesus Christ is rising from the dead on that Sunday. God had that planned out in the book of Exodus and Leviticus. He had it planned out before he even made the world. It's not a coincidence. And like I say, go back. I mean, the Jews can't see it. And when they do, when you start showing that, they get a little angry. Careful. Because again, it doesn't mean they're first. And I don't want to pick on the Jewish people, because we do the same, folks. We often say, me first. And I will tell you this, when Paul talks about 1 Corinthians 13, about charity, and how charity basically means you're dead last, and he says, let everything be done with charity. What that means? The first part of charity is, God, you come first. God, you come first. As we take a look at this a little bit further, I want you to notice in that verse 23 back over there in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that everyone in their own order, Jesus Christ first, and then everyone else. And that's an important principle for us to understand, especially as we start moving towards the next feast, where we start talking about Pentecost and the significance with that. But what we find is that this is supposed to be our mindset. Turn over to the book of James. The book of James. We'll close with a couple of verses here in the book of James, and then we'll go over to the book of Proverbs in a moment. But James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And when you start studying the book of James out, you find that the book of James is not just a casual read. It's about as multi-layered and multifaceted as the book of Proverbs is. The more you start digging into it, the more you go, ooh, 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 ooh. You start getting excited. And you get goosebumps and stuff like that. Take a look at what he says here in verse 17. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variables, neither shadow of turning. Now, I want us to understand that. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. If you've got a good gift, maybe it's not perfect. But maybe it's really good. That's from God. It's from God. There's a lot of things that are good. A lot of things that are good in this life. There's a lot of things that the Lord gives us. Whether it's from the breath that we had this morning when we woke up, or whether it's the meals that we had throughout the day, whether it's the opportunity to actually earn income, whether it's, you know, seeing your child learn something for the first time, whether it's, you know, you get to look over at your spouse and make, you know, googly eyes at them and, you know, get all that romantification going on. I mean, whatever it is, right? It's good, right? All that stuff is from God. All that stuff is from God. And I want you to see in verse 18 here, he says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. I want you to think about this for a moment. Jesus Christ is the first fruit. And it is that first fruit that we receive for salvation. And we become a first fruit of what happens afterwards. And I know he's talking to some of the people with the nation of Israel, because they were, you know, it came to the Jew first and then to the Greeks, because this is who he's talking to. He identifies that in the first verse of the book. But, and he's talking about this, but I think we could take some application and say, you know what, there are those that are of those first fruits. But what I want us to think about in that regards is, if we have that good gift and we have all of that because of the first fruit that was resurrected, I think that we need to make sure that our priorities are exactly what God wants them. That God is first in our life. That He is the one that everything that we do is dedicated to Him. One of the key things that I always teach in premarital counseling as we get through it and, you know, work through all of the weeks that we do these things is this, is first and foremost, God's got to be first in the marriage. If the spouse is first in the marriage, you've got an idol. God doesn't like that. And what happens when you've got idols and God trying to mix? Go ask the Philistines. They were not too fond of that. I mean, not only did it destroy their idols, but then when they started shipping it in other places and it started showing up, bad. Let's just put it this way. Bad stuff happened. Bad stuff happened. But the end result is that, you know, you can't mix God and idols together. And as Elijah said, choose ye this day. Why stand you all between two opinions, right? You're either going to choose God or you're going to choose Baal, one or the other. You can't have them both. And this is what we need to understand, is that the first part of our devotion in our life is God. If we devote our life to something else, whether it's our career, whether it's a hobby, whether it's our spouse, whether it's our children, whether it's our pets, whatever it is, okay, then we've got our priorities messed up. And this feast is all about reminding us of that. I want to turn to one other passage, we'll be done, and that's found over in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, and this is one of the key things that we've got to walk away with this. From understanding what we can get about this feast. Not only do we see the beautiful picture of Jesus Christ being the first fruit, resurrecting from the dead on that Sunday, which is why we meet and which is why we do what we do on Sundays, because it is that first day of the week. But I want to point this out. In verse 9 of Proverbs chapter 3, it says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Show us how thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now look, I want to make clear here, we're not talking about some prosperity theory stuff, okay? That's not what we're preaching here. We're talking about something different, because again, remember, there are some physical principles we see with the book of Proverbs, but it is a very heavy spiritual book that you have to look at the dark saying and say, what exactly is the Lord talking about here? What the Lord's talking about here, first and foremost, is this, that God deserves the first and the best. God deserves the first and the best. If you're giving them the seconds, you're giving them the leftovers, that's not honoring God. It says, honor the Lord. I'll tell you this, you want to grab a hold of what the word honor means, it means you put somebody else first. So when it talks about honor thy father and thy mother, when it talks about, you know, husbands honoring your wife, keep that in mind. God deserves the first and the best. Resurrection, life follows sacrifice. Jesus Christ died on that cross. He rose again. You want to live a resurrected life, you're going to have some sacrifice. Gratitude for God's provision should always be public and joyful. That feast was very public. They were waving it back and forth, and I'm not trying to make a mockery of it, but it definitely wasn't a Baptist service. Probably leaned a little more on that, you know, Pentecostal side, if you want to go there, but you know, they were waving things around under the Lord. We find that Christ's resurrection guaranteed ours. If he never rose from the dead, you would have no chance and you would be on your way to hell. But because he resurrected first, we have that resurrection in him. And finally, this principle I want you to think about is the principle of offering the first fruits extends to every area of your life. Look at what it says there in verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of all thy increase. It doesn't matter what you increase in, you honor God with it first. With all your substance. With all your substance. And look, substance isn't just something that's tangible. Your substance. What else is substance? I want you to think on this, and we'll close with this. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Is God first in your faith? I guarantee you there's a lot of people today that cannot say yes to that. Something always to really meditate on, think about. This whole part about first and God being first, that's what this feast is about. Is God at the forefront as the main priority in our lives? It's supposed to be for Israel. Somewhere along the way, they got deviated. And it was probably when they didn't keep the feast the way God told them to. So keep that in mind. But let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for this time. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you've taught us through your word. And Lord, I thank you for preserving this typology and this lesson of principles that we can have in our life. Lord, I'm just so thankful for all that you give us in your word and what you teach us. And Lord, I do pray that above all, Lord, we would have you as the first in our life in everything. That Lord, you'd be our first thought in the morning. That Lord, you'd be our first thought when we have problems. You'd be our first thought when we have praise. And Lord, again, I just thank you so much for all that you have given to us. And Lord, may we honor you with all that we have, with all of our substance, including ourselves. And these things I do ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.